In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you've ever cooked in someone else's house and you've begun cooking and you start looking for the salt. So you look on the top and you can't see it. So you look in the cupboard and you can't find it. And a few of us at least have been in that position where we're looking for salt in someone else's house. Because when we cook, salt is important. And in the time of Jesus, salt was also important. It was actually not difficult to get hold of salt. Around the Dead Sea, salt could be found, and also in an area right near the Dead Sea. But the salt was a bit different to the salt that we normally use in our kitchens. We use the tiny small granules, but this was more of a rock salt. And what sometimes happened with this rock salt would be that it would get contaminated from other minerals or chemicals. And so that this part which got contaminated would lose something of its saltiness. And so what people would do with this salt which had lost its saltiness, which had been contaminated in some way, is that they would take it and they would throw it down on the paths to keep it clear of weeds and grass and all other things, so people could walk along them. And this helps us to understand the picture that Jesus says here in these words. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled by men. And in a moment we'll look at these words, especially this phrase, you are the salt of the earth. But before we do that, I'd like us to consider the context. This passage, of course, occurs in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, the time when Jesus addressed the believers and those who wished to be disciples. He wasn't addressing the scribes and Pharisees or those who were against him. He was addressing those who wanted to follow after him. And he begins by saying to them, describing to them how they should be. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And he continues along the same lines, describing how the believer is to be. And that's interesting when we stop and think about that. Because when we often people describe or think of Christianity in terms of do's and don'ts, things that we have to do and we shouldn't do. But Jesus begins by describing how we are to be. Of course, we do things, but it arises out of who we are. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered a story I heard, which happened about 100 years ago. There was a young woman who went out from Scotland to be a missionary in Nigeria. Now, of course, the church in Nigeria now is very strong and we can learn a great deal from it. But at that time, 100 years ago, missionaries were still being sent out. And so this young woman went out and, of course, she would have been full of enthusiasm. Her church would have been behind her. She would have had a big send-off. And then when she arrived in Nigeria, she suddenly saw all this activity going on. She realized that she could not speak the language. And she must have felt very frustrated, as indeed I myself can relate to when I first went to Pakistan, not knowing what she should do. And so she went up to an older missionary called Mary Slessor and said to her, what shall I do? And Mary Slessor turned to her and said, you're not here to do, you are here to be. And that's very true when we stop and think about it. That's how we are to be in the world. We are to be the people of God. We are to be, as it says, poor in spirit, those who mourn presumably for our sins, who are meek, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. And Jesus, when he says, you are the salt of the earth, he describes how we are to be to the world around us. And obviously, he was making some form of comparison between salt and how we should be. And when we stop and think about it, we can see that there are some comparisons between us and salt. You know, salt is a preservative, and that was one of its uses in the time of Jesus. Of course, we may forget sometimes that there was no electricity and there were no fridges. And so food would so often go rotten and bad. And so what people would do, they would take salt and rub it on things like meat, and it would preserve it and keep it for a long period of time. And so in the same way, when we're in the world, we act as a preservative. And when I say a preservative from evil, you may think, well, that's a bit negative. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, preserve people from unnecessary harm or hurt. Let me give you an example. Many of us, or many people here, are involved in, and other places, many Christians are involved in the caring professions. You know, we're concerned, people are concerned for, like in the old people's home, for instance, or in a home for handicapped children, or in a hospital, as doctors or nurses, or even the people who take patients from one place to another, or the receptionists, dealing with people, often not looking their best, often feeling not very good. And in those circumstances, it's very easy to not be as caring and to speak rather harshly to people and not be quite as one should be in looking after those patients. So how is the Christian to be in such a situation? How is the Christian doctor or nurse or whatever position they are in that situation? How are they to be sought in that situation? Well, of course, if they're there, then they are, of course, an example of compassion. They realise that these people, even though they may be helpless, even though they may be looking less than their best, are made in the image of God. And they'll be concerned and compassionate for them. And that will affect others. They are less likely to be uncompassionate or uncaring towards them. And of course, if they see someone speaking harshly or not being very helpful to someone, they'll be concerned about it and may even speak to them or raise the matter in their team or whatever procedure there is in their place of work. And we can apply the same things in many situations, thinking of these youngsters when they're at school, because they too are to be the salt of the earth when they see some bullying going on. Or if we're in a place where there's gossip going on, the same attitude applies, that we're to demonstrate how to be how we are as Christians to be salt, and also to be concerned when we see people being harmed or hurt in any way. Preserving then, like salt. Furthermore, not only are we like salt preserving, but we are also bring flavour. When we're involved in our situation in work, when we're involved in our flats or in our sports club or wherever we happen to be, then hopefully we bring flavour to the situation. We bring our love, our joy, our peace, our self-control. We're not flying out into a rage. We are salt. Paul, at one place in Colossians, speaks about our conversation being full of grace, flavoured with salt, giving an answer, able to give an answer to everyone. And if we think about it, it's very important, isn't it? And something we can ask ourselves, are we acting as salt? Are we flavouring? You know, like we have salt flavours our food in the same way. We flavour those relationships. When someone's critical and somewhat harsh on us, then we speak with an answer full of grace, a gentle answer, an answer which will be helpful in that situation, flavoured with salt. But furthermore, we see salt is not only a preservative and not only brings flavour, But we also see that salt, in fact, you only need a little bit of salt to have a great effect. If suddenly you're presented with some soup and someone hasn't put salt in, which was necessary, then you only need to take a little bit to make it taste better. And likewise, God is able to use us in far greater ways than our number, than our personality, than our gifts and abilities in the situation that we're in. He's able to use us in remarkable ways. We can think of some biblical examples. We can think of Joseph, who went into Egypt as a slave and then was made the second or third in command in Egypt. We can think of Esther, who was the wife of the Persian king and was able to save her people. We can also think of Daniel, who again went in as a slave into Babylon and then became a friend and counselor to emperors. And so when we think about this, we can see how God is able to use us. But you may say, well, I'm retired. I'm going into hospital next week. I'm in the old people's home. I have no influence whatsoever in my place of work. How can you speak about this? But have you thought that God may have placed you in that situation, maybe placing you there so that you will have a great influence? And maybe you're the only one who can have that influence in that situation, preserving and flavoring and having an influence far beyond your gifts and abilities and your personality. Let us sum up with what we've been saying. Jesus begins in his sermon by describing how we are to be. We said, for example, like poor in spirit, like mourning and meek and hungering thirst after righteousness. But we also are to be salt to the earth around, flavoring, preserving, and having an influence far beyond our number, our gifts and abilities, and our personality. Let me end with the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. May the Lord bless these words to our heart.